Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Okay, good evening. It's really lovely to see a lot of people here. I thought the long weekend, there'd probably be just one front row, so I'm actually pretty excited to see quite a few rows taken up. I want to share with you tonight an analogy that I've somewhat borrowed and changed from one of my favourite speakers, Francis Chan, or affectionately known to some of us as Franny Chan. Now, what I've got here, as you can see, is a rope. And I want you to imagine that this rope is the timeline of your existence. This little green section represents your time here on Earth. And the white section represents your time after you leave this Earth. So I want you to imagine, I know the rope ends there, but I want you to imagine this goes on for eternity, okay? Can you see where you are on the rope right now? Some of you might be closer to this end. I'm just joking. But I can see my life pretty well here. March 24th, 1986, a massive celebration of my birth. Clearly the first one wasn't working out. 17th of November, 1987, I get an official mini-me. Thanks, Ruth. And here I am today after 28 years standing here before you. And it feels like quite a long time, 28 years. And with the life expectancy of the average person or woman here in Australia being 84, that sounds like quite a long time to live, 84 years here on Earth. But whilst our life here on Earth may seem like a decent amount of time, when you actually put it in the context of eternity, it actually is quite minute. In a mathematical sense, for the maths teachers here, you could say that it's almost negligible. And that would be right in the context of time. But when you think about it in the context of the impact that this life here on Earth has on eternity, it actually is really, really important. You see, whilst it's short, this time here on Earth is extremely important because a decision that we make here impacts the rest of our lives for eternity. And that decision is all about Jesus. As most of you would know, if we accept Jesus as the Lord and Saviour over our lives, we will be spending eternity with him in heaven. So let me start to paint you a picture of what heaven actually looks like. Luke 13:29 says, "People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." Revelation 21:4-5 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Revelation 22:5 says, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." There are many more verses that I could, you know, say to you now that paint this picture of heaven being a place of beauty and of joy, of light and of feasting and celebration and victory. But what about the alternative? Revelation 21, which I just read, goes on to say in verse 8 that the alternative is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, there's a lot of debate around what hell actually looks like and whether there's actually going to be fire, whether there's going to be sulfur or a fiery lake. But I think I like what Billy Graham actually says. And he puts it like this: "The only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from his light, from his fellowship. That is going to be hell. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach on it because I'm not sure about it. When the scripture uses fire concerning hell, that is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be. Not fire, but something worse, a thirst for God that cannot be quenched. So I urge you, if you haven't thought about this before, to start thinking about who and where you want to spend eternity. Is it with or without God? Because we only get this life here on earth to make that decision, and none of us knows when that green section is going to end. But for many of us here, we are Christians, and you know, we can be secure in the fact that we know our eternal destination, and we can hold on to the wonderful knowledge that we are going to be celebrating and feasting in heaven. But here's what God really reminded me of the other day. And the best way I can describe it is in human emotion and human feelings. And I feel like God was saying to me, I want you to know, Marissa, the overwhelming joy it brings me as your Father God to see you come into my family and experience life to the fullest forevermore. But I also want you, Marissa, to know the overwhelming pain it brings me as your Father God to see the people around you not know who I am, not experience life to the fullest, and ultimately make a decision to be eternally separated from me. Can you see it, Marissa? That it breaks my heart that there are so many that are never going to experience my love, the wonders of my love. But can you also see that it breaks my heart that it doesn't break yours? You know, that last part really struck me. That it not only breaks God's heart that there are so many that are lost and may never come into his family, but it also breaks his heart that his children who do know him don't care enough, or they hold back, or they lose focus, or they forget about the lost. So if you're feeling like me, that at times you may be in some of those categories about holding back or losing focus or forgetting or not caring enough about the lost, then I want you to come on this journey with me tonight as we explore how we can become heartbroken for the lost, and how this will actually change the focus of our lives. And I want to use Paul and also the Thessalonian church as an example for us. So let's look at our passage in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 1 says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. You see, Paul had a much more selfless view than many, including myself. His heart burned for the lost. His heart was broken over the lost. And this drove him to action. We see in verse 1 when he asks the Thessalonians to pray that the message of the Lord or the gospel of Jesus would go out and spread rapidly. That was on his heart. He wanted to see the gospel advance. He wanted to see it progress. He wanted to see it go out to the nations. And he put his needs, in fact, he put his whole life secondary to the calling of God upon his life to see the gospel go out. But how did he get to this point of this selfless pursuing of the gospel to spread? How did he get to this point of being heartbroken? And how do we get to this point of being heartbroken for the lost? Well, Paul, he got the whole rope analogy, but he got it to a far extended level to what I described earlier. You see, he just didn't understand that the decision he personally made here in this green section about Jesus would impact the destination of his life forever. But he also understood that the decisions that he made here on earth, what he did here with his time, with his energy, his resources, his actions, his words, could and would impact the destination and lives of millions of others for eternity. And this brings me to my first point. in becoming heartbroken for the lost. Paul not only understood that his personal decision would impact his destination, but he understood that his other decisions could impact other people's destinations. You see, he didn't just have or see his own rope or his own existence. He actually had a multiple or multi-rope perspective of life. Now, I want to make it clear here that by us sharing the gospel doesn't actually mean that that decision for that other person to come to know Jesus is made. That's actually their personal decision. But it puts forward the option to them. It allows them to become aware of the choice that they have before them. So like Paul, we need to have a multi-rope perspective. Our immediate decisions can impact other people's eternal destinations. And we need to ask God to constantly give us this multi-rope perspective. We need to ask him to take us out of our own little self-centered, one-rope-focused existences and take us to a level where we can see millions of ropes, where we can see our little green sections here on earth impacting millions of other green sections and therefore white sections of ropes everywhere. We don't get this perspective on our own. You know, we need to ask God through his Holy Spirit to constantly give us that renewed perspective. But for Paul, it didn't actually just stop there at this intellectual kind of understanding. Paul was so overwhelmed by the gospel in his own life at a heart level that it drove him to share it with others. Paul, as some of you would know, was previously known as Saul, and he was a murderer of God's people. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks, and he experienced the love and the grace of God in his life. He came to understand what Jesus actually did in his life, and he knew where he would be without Jesus. And he never forgot that. We need to be constantly reminded of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Because if we are so moved by the gospel in our own lives, we will be so moved to spread the gospel into other people's lives. Finally, Paul knew that sharing the gospel wasn't just a good thing to do, but it was a directive from God. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus doesn't just say this is a nice to do. He doesn't just say, well, it'd be great if you could go and make some disciples and teach them a couple of those gems I threw your way. No, he says, go and make disciples. It's the Great Commission. It's an imperative. It's a command. And the reason Jesus commands this is because his heart breaks over those who don't know him. You know, it wasn't too long ago that I felt like I was personally going down this space of being brokenhearted and weeping for my family and friends and others that didn't know God. I started to have a multi-rope perspective and seeing that I could have an impact on the destination of other people's lives for eternity. I started to truly understand what it meant in my life to grasp the gospel and the goodness of it. And God was constantly reminding me, Marissa, you need to focus on this. It needs to be part of your life. You need to share the gospel, share your faith with others. And this state of being heartbroken led me to action. You see, the natural progression of being heartbroken for the lost means that we will progress to actually sharing the gospel with the lost. But what does it actually look like to act upon our broken hearts? For me, I just started getting out and about. I just started sharing my faith with my family and my friends, with my colleagues, and even sometimes some random people. And I did this as the Holy Spirit led me to do it. So can I just say here that the first point, I'm going to use a total marketing slogan here, but the first point here is just do it. Just share your faith. If our hearts are breaking, naturally in our conversations, It's going to be in our heads. It's going to be, I want to share the gospel. If our hearts are breaking for the person that you're speaking to, it's going to naturally going to come out. So just let it come out. See what happens. See what happens when it comes out. But the key here is just doing it as the Holy Spirit leads. I didn't need to tell people straight up about John 3:16, about how God sent his son down in love to die for us and save us in every single conversation, straight up. But rather, God was calling me to share the gospel through journeying with other people and speaking when I needed to speak, listening when I needed to listen, and praying with them when I needed to pray with them. I remember one of my friends, some of you might know this story already, but I used to work with her, and she called me up one day and she said, I'm going in for an operation tomorrow. Okay, well, what's going on? She's like, oh, I have a massive cyst the size of an orange on my left ovary. I went, oh, goodness, she's younger than me. And, you know, it's potentially going to affect the fact that she may not be able to have kids. And, you know, at that point, I could have said something like, everything is going to be all right, you just need to know that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Read John 3:16. It'll be okay. There's a reason for this. But I knew that really wasn't appropriate, even though it was true. Instead, the Holy Spirit was actually leading me to say this. Tell her, Marissa, you're going to be praying for her. Tell her that. And I'd never done that before with her, but I did. I just told her, and she's like, okay, cool. That's cool. Yep, whatever, you know, energy stuff that might be coming my way. Great, fantastic. I said, well, I'll be praying for you. And later that night, I actually felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to get down on your knees, Marissa, and I want you to pray for your friend. And not only just pray, I actually want you to command in the name of Jesus that she will be healed. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy. It's a little bit weird. Okay, cool. I'll give it a go. So I started praying for her, and I just knew in my heart she was going to be healed, that cyst would be completely gone. Now, my friend went in the next day for her operation. And the cyst, the size of an orange, had vanished. It was gone. The doctors were astonished. They had no idea how to explain what was going on. You know, now she's actually got a baby now, which is really cool and amazing. But when I caught up with her the next time, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me again, not specifically to share the whole gospel message, but to say to her, you know, I prayed for you, and I prayed and I knew that God would heal you. And again, at that point, it wasn't right for me to tell her the whole message of the gospel, but it's a journey with her. You know, there've been other times where I didn't really necessarily think I was going to be sharing the gospel, but God's gone, no, I want you to share it now. Tell the gospel message, share about Jesus and what he's done, and I have done it. But it's actually about knowing and hearing the Holy Spirit and what he's calling us to say. It's so important to be attuned to what the Spirit is saying. If we read verse 1 again, it says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Being honored means being well received or being accepted. And it's the Holy Spirit's work that can allow someone to receive the gospel message well. But we need to work with the Spirit, listening to its promptings, knowing when and what to say. And that takes practice. The more you seek to listen and act in obedience to the Spirit's promptings, the more you'll become attuned. So for me, amazing things were happening, you know, things were going quite well. I was seeing people being physically healed, families reconciled, and mostly, and most importantly, I'm seeing people come to Christ. It was amazing. But can I be honest here and say that my heartbrokenness kind of started to plateau a little bit and maybe in some ways started to mend. You see, it's actually not just about being heartbroken for the lost. It's about remaining heartbroken for the lost. So I want to look at some things that may hinder us from remaining heartbroken for the lost. Let me read verse 2 of our passage tonight. It says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Paul had experienced and knew that Satan and his army would either directly or through people stop him and his companions from sharing the gospel. They would seek to stop him. And this is true for us today. Satan is at work, whether you choose to see it or not. And he will use others in a myriad of ways to stop us from doing God's kingdom work. But there is hope. Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We don't need to be afraid of Satan, but we need to be aware of Satan. We need to check with the Lord when there seems to be resistance. Is this Satan's work from stopping me from sharing the gospel? And we need to pray against it. And like Paul, we need to ask others to pray for us that we may be delivered from the evil one. How often do we actually ask our friends and family who know Christ to pray for us to stop Satan's work in our lives in allowing the gospel to be spread? I'll be the first one to say, not really often. We need to start taking prayer seriously, and we need to start recognizing the power that prayer actually has in our lives. If you would look with me now to the second part of this passage from verses 6 to 14, it will reveal some other things that actually may stop us from remaining heartbroken for the lost. I'm actually just going to read verse 11 for you. "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies." Now, many of the commentaries I was reading as I was preparing for this sermon actually steer away from the thought that the Thessalonian believers, or some of them, were being idle or inactive, but rather the thought that they were being active in the wrong sorts of ways. So they weren't working in the way that they were supposed to, but rather they were specifically meddling in other people's business, wasting their time and distracting them from doing what God was calling them to do. And in a very similar way, sometimes there are others or people in our lives that distract us from doing what God has called us to do. Now, Paul in this passage was very specific about what to do with this particular behaviour. He calls them not to associate with those believers in order that they may be ashamed and change their behaviour. And he actually calls them to warn them as well. And that was quite specific to the context and the behaviour in terms of what was going on at that time. But I actually want us to think more broadly here. I want us to think more broadly than this meddling behaviour that was going on in the Thessalonian church. I want us to think about the way in which other people's actions, through their words or through their behaviours, could distract us from sharing the gospel. This is a personal one for me. I don't know if I've shared this before, probably with some of you. A few years ago, I met someone who I was quite attracted to. And hi, Mum and Dad. How are you going? But I knew that God didn't want me to enter into the relationship with him. So we didn't officially date, but we spent a lot of time together and became quite emotionally attached. And in that period, my faith suffered. And I definitely was not focused on sharing the gospel. And I knew that he was actually having a really negative impact on me spiritually. It was a long journey of disobedience, but I finally got to a point where I cut off the relationship. And 2 weeks later, God gave me the vision for Make Up For Me, the charity movement that I started up. A vision that has now come to life and has provided me with amazing opportunities to share Jesus with groups of women, with school kids, with various agencies and sponsors and the media. But it took me ending this distracting relationship for the gospel to go out in incredible ways. Now, I'm not saying that every relationship that potentially could be distracting should be cut off. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying it's worth considering the different relationships we have in our lives and thinking about how potentially they may or may not be hindering the gospel going out, the call of the gospel to go out in our own lives. We need to be aware and we need to be prayerful of the impact of others in our lives, and we need to be obedient to whatever God is actually calling us to do. Now, we've looked at Satan, we've looked at others, but for many of us, the thing that actually stops us from remaining heartbroken from the lost is often ourselves. You see, the Thessalonian believers who were meddling in other people's business were actually just getting caught up in things that God was not calling them to do. They were getting caught up in their own selfish desires, in things that satisfied their own needs. Can I be honest and say that this particular category in remaining heartbroken for the lost is what hinders me the most? You know, the story I just told you about the guy is actually a very good example of the others category and myself coming together to stop the gospel from going out. You see, it was my own selfish, relationship-pursuing desires that held me in that place for so long. And that selfishness stopped me from being productive for God's work. Now I've given you an example of something in my life that distracted me from focusing on God and his call to share the gospel. And it happened to be a relationship. But there are so many other things that distract us. And sometimes it's quite hard to pinpoint, because some of those things are actually really good things in our lives, like family and friends and our careers or jobs and our hobbies or things that God has given us and blessed us with. But we need to start to look at these things, and we need to start to view these things in a way that we kind of see, are we pursuing them to satisfy our own needs? Or are we pursuing them to further the kingdom of God? Do these things ultimately point to Jesus, or do they point to ourselves? If they point to ourselves, then they have become a distraction to the calling God has given us to share the gospel. Tonight, we've looked at the timeline of our existences, the impact that our decision in this green section here about Jesus will make on the white section of rope for eternity. I stand here and ask you to first and foremost consider your own rope. What decision, if you haven't already, are you going to make about Jesus in your own life? The picture I started to paint about heaven and hell at the beginning, about life with and without God, is very confronting. Billy Graham's words of something worse than fire, a thirst for God that can never be quenched, is a reality that I would never want to see anyone go through. So I implore you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you explore this a little bit further. And for those who have accepted Jesus into their lives, then I challenge you to ask God to bring you to a place of being and remaining heartbroken for the lost. A place where you will see millions of other ropes, where you yourself are overwhelmed by the gospel in your own life, and where you constantly hear God's command to share the gospel. Because even this small number of people here in this room tonight, if we were truly heartbroken for the lost, we would see our city transformed. We would see our nation transformed. Indeed, we would see our world transformed.